trust in God, wherever I may be. Upon the land or on the rolling sea, for come what may, from day to day, my heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God.
Oh! morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath to you.
Sabbath.
There was a mistake in the bulletin for the scripture reading. The scripture reading should have been Matthew chapter 21, verse 44. I'm going to read it now, and then I'm going to read it a little bit later on during the sermon. Everyone turn to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 21. Verse 44. And whosoever shall fall on the stone, on this stone, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. First of all, I'd like to wish all the fathers happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day weekend. This is a weekend we celebrate all men who are fathers to their children, good husbands to their wives. We celebrate all men who are dads by birth, and as Pam also said, spiritual fathers for children in need. Manhood, scholarship, perseverance, uplift. This is a motto or creed that my father taught me to live by. It's an ideal or standard. Is a platform of excellence that you try to aspire to and attain every day. Whether you reach it or not, you have a goal. You have a mantra. Manhood. What is a man? Is a man defined solely by his occupation? What is a man? Is a man defined by his net worth, how much money he has? What is a man? Is a man defined by his social status? What is a man? Is a man defined by the car he drives or the clothes he wears? What is a man? Is a man defined by the company he keeps? What is a man? Dan Reeves, the former football coach of the Denver Broncos and Atlanta Falcons, once stated on NFL Today that the character of a man can be defined by the way he treats those who can do nothing for him. What is a man? A man can be defined by the vows he makes, the words he keeps, and the attempt to keep his pledge, to keep his commitment. My great uncle has passed away. He died at 94 years old. He was a Southern Methodist preacher in South Carolina. And he used to quote an old Southern wives' tale, which goes a little like this. It's not exactly the same, so if you guys look it up, if it's not exactly like this, but this is the best I can recall from memory. He says, "The countenance of a man's character provides leadership and direction for his household. But the personality of his wife provides the essence and flavor of his home." This wise tale can cast an indirect reflection on the church, however, a direct reflection on the character of God in the Christian home. Now, many wise tales are wrapped in folklore, myth, legend, and cultural values, sometimes laced with truth. You have to be the judge. The Bible is full of stories of men of valor. The Bible is full of stories of men whose countenance of faith were unmovable, unchanged. But as you all know, many of us look good when the lights are on, so long as no one questions our motives, so long as no one questions what our intents are. Few men at best are at their best when they are tried at the worst of times. Many men unfortunately give in to their passions, their fear, their doubts, their pride, their prejudices, and indulgence when we are tempted beyond all measure. When there's no visible sign of relief or hope from pain of disappointment or suffering, many of us choose to escape. We escape into wine or alcoholism. We may escape into tobacco or indulgences. We may overeat. We may tune into sports or gambling. Anything that can numb our nerves for the moment. That's why there's so many psychiatrists and psychologists on television. Dr. Phil is our evening, afternoon psychiatrist. You turn him on, people learn how to solve, oh, I got a problem. Let's listen to Dr. Phil. Oprah, oh, she can solve it. Let's listen to Oprah. But what is strange here is that we begin to abandon ourselves. We begin to lose our identity. We begin to abandon who we are and what we are. We put up a wall, leaving everyone on the outside who do not understand. Unfortunately, sometimes men leave their families, their children. Sometimes they run away in the recesses of their mind, not knowing how to get out, knocking on the door, trying to escape. Most men and women look good when things are going well. All of us appear to be conquerors, king of the mountain, when we're on the mountaintop. But it is in the valley where the true character is revealed. It's in the valley where the metal is forged and stretched and tested and developed. It is in the crucible of life where the Lord allows the weight of responsibility and the pressures of expectations when they come together. Now you have to choose and have freedom of choice. You can choose to believe or you can choose to doubt. You can choose to have faith. You can choose to stretch out your hand and your heart to look up. It is in these moments that our understanding and acceptance of who God is by his word is only measured. And trust me, none of us can measure up without God's impartation of faith. Amen? None of us can measure up. So today, I'm going to talk about a person who is imperfect, like me. I'm going to talk about a person, despite their frailties and their insufficient abilities, God saved despite himself. This is a person who ran when the Lord gave him a chance and opportunity. He ran and fled because he did not like the task that was before him. He ran and fled because he did not believe. He ran and fled because he lacked self-confidence and understanding that God looks high, sits high and looks low, and understands and loves us despite what we think, how we act. Because it's the destination that is most important. Many of us are going to suffer greatly in this life. The loss of a loved one is an emotional, distressing period in your heart and in your mind. You can't put your hand around it because it leaves a void. Disappointment in your life, in your job, in your marriage causes you to kneel at the feet of the cross asking God, what's going on? You know, I had an opportunity to visit Marlou after the church choir came and sung on that Sabbath afternoon. I've seen her husband several times. And literally, we talked for a half an hour. Julio talked to me for a half an hour on that Sunday. He said, Brother Pedro, I got to tell you something. The nurses came by, and they were wondering what was going on. All the singing coming from the room, he said, I didn't know that the events were like this. He said, this is amazing. He said, this is my first time I've been like this. He's very quiet. He's very recluse. Men, we put up walls because we know that if we don't allow you in, we won't get hurt. Not that we don't like you or we don't want to get to know you. It's a matter of self-preservation. Can I get a witness? He opened up to me that day. And I only planned to sit for a few minutes, but Marlou looked at me and she grabbed my hand. She said, just sit, Brother Pedro, just stay, because he was just talking and talking. And then he turned on the television, and we were watching the NBA, so, you know, I could stay. I can hang out. He said, "You like basketball?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I like basketball." He said, "I like the Lakers, too." I said, "Oh, I said, okay. I won't rush. I'll relax." Yeah. But my whole point was that you saw by God's grace, his wall came down because God's love showed up. You understand? God's love permeated that room. God's love that weekend permeated Marlou's heart. He saw the church extend hands out of friendship, and he began to understand. He said, "You know what? I see God, not just hear him. I feel God, not just someone tell me about him." The person we're going to talk about today, who ran and continued to run, who did not understand God's purpose, was Jonah. Many of us have heard the story of Jonah, and I thought about this. I said, "Well, Lord, would this be a good Father's Day message to bring?" And the Holy Spirit told me yes, for several reasons. Jonah was raised in the church. He grew up a Christian. He was a devout Jew and a Hebrew. Jonah loved God, but Jonah's opinion of God was fixed upon his own personality, his own prejudices, his own view of what should be and how it should be. Jonah really didn't look beyond his own inner circle to appreciate that God died for all mankind, for everyone. Jonah looked at God as his own personal God, as his own personal treasure. He took that treasure and stuffed it away and said, "Oh, this is for me and me only. I can't bring this treasure out to share with anyone else because it's my treasure." He was driven by his passions and his pride and opinions. His convictions were not solely rooted in God's word, but rather by his singular view of the world. He disliked anything and everything which did not meet his rigid, disseminating values or ideals or his personality. People in Jonah's day, just like people today, are searching and seeking for a better way of life. Consciousness of mind is sweeping the globe. You can turn the news on in any day. And if you just think about this year, people don't want to live by the status quo. From Tunisia to Damascus, to Cairo to Yemen, people are seeking and marching to the streets, demanding change. If you listen to their words and you listen to what they're seeking, what they really are asking for is God to come in their lives. They don't know it, but they're asking for God to come in their lives. Amen? They said something has to be better than this. Something has to be bigger than this. Monarchies for 40 or 50 years are falling in a week or a month. And here God's instrument of change was Jonah. The difference is that Jonah could not believe that this was his mission. Imagine you've been waiting. You've been waiting for a long time. Guys, we like to play sports. And the coach decides to put you in the game. You've been trained to be the fullback. He tells you, "Langley, go and be the offensive tackle." You look at him like, "Offensive tackle? I'm supposed to carry the ball." "No, I need you to block." You go in the game, you're a three-point specialist, play basketball. You're not going to take the shot, you're going to set a pick. Okay? Jonah here did not believe or could not believe what he was hearing and what was about to take place. See, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian realm, of the Assyrian Empire. It was founded and located on the banks of the Tigris River. It was established just after the dispersion and the fall of the Tower of Babel. These people were intellectually smart, very bright, gifted with talents, architecture, and mathematics. They established this city, and this city became a pinnacle of commerce and trade in the Middle East, but also came with it crime and wickedness. In the book of Naaman, chapter 3, he describes it as the bloody city, full of lies and robbery. In this figurative language, the prophet Nahum compelled the Ninevites to a cruel, ravenous lion, upon whom he inquired, "Have not thy wickedness passed continually?" Yet Nineveh, through all of its wickedness, had become not only given over to evil, there were many there searching for the truth. It was that remnant handful that God sought and saw. So in Jonah chapter 1, the Lord sent Jonah on a mission. And Jonah, he said to himself, no way, I don't want to do this. A lot of my message this morning will be taken from Patriarchs and Prophets, or Prophets and Kings, I should say, on the chapter concerning Jonah. At this point, Jonah, when he was told this is what he wanted to do, he fled. He picked up and fled. As the prophet thought of the difficulties and seeming impossibilities of this commission, he was tempted to question the wisdom of the call. From a human viewpoint, it seemed as if nothing was gained by proclaiming such a message to a wicked city. While he hesitated, still knowing that this was his mission, Satan overwhelmed him with discouragement. The prophets were seized with great dread, and he rose up to flee to Tarshish, going to Joppa and finding there a ship ready to sail. He paid the fare thereof and went down into it, and he went off on his way. As we know, a great storm fell upon Jonah when he was on the sea. And during this time, what was very unique is that when this storm came on the ship, it was violent, it was raging. The mariners and the seamen never experienced anything like this. How many of you have ever been on an ocean liner or a boat or across a huge channel? You have, Kai? Several years ago, a little bit over 10 or 12 years ago, I had a chance to cross the English Channel. And when I was crossing the channel, it turned dark and black. It was almost like a few weeks ago when we had the hail fall down. But this lasted for like a couple hours. The captain called all hands on deck to go to stations. And he told all the passengers, "I want you to go inside, go to your station for your life raft and your life jacket." And I'm thinking to myself, this is a big boat. Are we going to sink? And all of a sudden, about 20 minutes later, this boat started going every which way. Okay? It started tossing and turning up and down. And you know what? You could drop a quarter on a carpet and hear it roll. Everybody was either praying, meditating, or with someone who they thought had faith. It is true, there's no atheist in a foxhole. There's none. If you don't believe, you're going to find someone who you think may believe. And he said, "Well, you know what? If I associate myself and be close to my brother or sister, maybe I'll be safe." It happened all over the ship. And I was sitting up there. I said, "Oh, my gracious, this is ridiculous." I'm looking outside. The clouds were ominous. It was dark. And this lasted until we got all the way to Holland. We went to the Netherlands. And I'm going to tell you, that was the last time I hopped on a boat like that until Helen and I got married. We went on a cruise, and Helen was like, "Are you afraid of boats?" I said, "Nah, being a man, no, I'm not afraid." All the while going to AAA, "Lord Jesus, please let this be a clear weekend, no storms, no rain, no hail, no sleep." Okay? But what was unique here is that Jonah was faking like he was sleeping. You ever do that? As a kid, you know you're about to get a punishment. You figure, if I can beat my parents home and go to sleep, they're gonna leave me alone. I'm just going to cover up my head. I'm going to lay down. I know that if they're not going to wake me up in my sleep. Unlike Jesus, who was on the Sea of Galilee when the storm took place, Jesus was actually asleep. Jonah here was faking that he was sleeping. The storm was so bad. You ever get woken up by thunder and lightning? The other night when it was hailing, it was thunder and lightning, Michael woke up. And Michael said, "Daddy." And I was upstairs in the office. I came down. He said, "It's too loud. I can't sleep like this. It's just too loud. What are we going to do?" I said, "Well, we got to wait for the storm to get over." And I'm thinking to myself, how could Jonah sleep through a storm like this? He hear all the weeping and gnashing of teeth, men crying and praying unto their gods. And they look at Jonah like, "Wait a minute, what's going on here? You need to get up and pray to your God too." And at this point, they start thinking, you know what? This is the only man on this ship who's not afraid. Think about that. He's the only man in this ship not seeking refuge, not panicking. They're thinking about this. He's the only man in this ship not asking his God for help. So they begin to inquire, "Who are you? Who are you? What are you doing here?" Jonah said, and he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which have made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said unto him, "What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so the sea shall be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." For those of you who know the story, the men did not do that right away. The men said, "Oh man, you're exaggerating. We're Marines. We're mariners, excuse me. We know how to navigate. We've been born on the sea." And they rowed and they navigated and they stirred as hard and long as they could. But the captain of the ship, according to Ellen White here in Prophets and Kings, said, "You know what? I think we need to let this go." So they cast him overboard. Now, I've never been on a ship. You see these old movies when the guy, say, walk the plank or whatever. I'm not sure how they cast Jonah overboard, but they cast him overboard. And the Bible says that a great fish, it doesn't describe or give a name of the fish. They said a great fish swallowed him up, and he stayed in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Anyone here CNN fans or CNN junkie, news junkies? Okay. CNN last weekend, if you guys watched it, came out and proclaimed to question the story of Jonah. Was it truly a fish that swallowed Jonah? They questioned that. The second story they questioned was, did the three wise men actually visit Jesus in the manger? Two biblical stories that most kids know, most people know about. It's interesting. They had one theologian at the end of the segment on CNN last Sunday come on. And it's interesting, this is how he ended. He said, "Either you believe or not believe. Either you accept God's words or you don't accept God's word." Look at what happened. The men on this ship were not born in the Hebrew faith. The men on this ship did not know anything about who Jesus Christ was supposed to be or the God of the Israelites. But the men on this ship accepted by faith for self-preservation what Jonah said was true. Can I get a witness? They were convicted and converted in an instant because they wanted to live. And trust me, unfortunately, for many of us, God's going to put us in a situation where God's going to say, either believe me or don't. Either you're going to live or by unbelief, you will sit here and perish. At that moment, they believed, they cast him overboard, and the sea calmed. During this time period, Jonah's in the belly of the fish. And I'm going to read Jonah's prayer. He said, "I cried by reason in my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, that thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves pass over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to my soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God, when my soul fainteth within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe thy lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray that I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah wanted to die. He didn't care how he died, he just wanted to die. He wanted to leave, he wanted to flee. But at this point, Jonah realized, you know what? God's not going to let me go. Amen? He went on the ship, on the sea, and this is just my belief. I believe Jonah felt that if he stayed asleep and if he drowned in his sleep, he's dead. It wouldn't matter. But the Lord woke him up by the men. He got cast into the sea. He figured, I'll die and drown in the sea. But no, the Lord wouldn't let him die. He got swallowed by the fish. He said, man, I can't die in the ship by shipwreck. I can't drown in the sea because a fish takes me and swallows me up. Now he figured, he probably in the belly of the fish, he said, if I sit here and fall asleep, I guess I'll get eaten or get bitten by or swished by a teeth. But for 3 days and three nights, he's in the belly of this fish, and he didn't pass away. So he said, you know what? There must be a purpose for my life. There must be a reason for my existence. Jonah learned Psalms 3:8 that with penitence and recognition, the saving grace of God came with deliverance. Jonah was released from the perils of the mighty deep and cast upon dry land. At this point, Jonah woke up. He was spewed out of the fish's mouth. And now the Lord again said, I want you to go and I want you to proclaim my word to Nineveh. You know what? At this point, he said, well, I guess I better go. Three times my life has been spared. Three times the Lord has requested me and I denied, and now I'm going to take that charge. He went. And many times as men, things do not work out in our lives. Our dreams and aspirations may come to a screeching halt. And we have to navigate our way through and try to understand, okay, what do you want me to do? We may be in a position where our options are limited. All we see is the depths of the sea. All we see is the storm at night. All we see is that there is no hope of rescue or salvation. And guess what? You want to quit. You say, you know what? Death has to be better than this. Death cannot be any worse than what the pain I'm suffering through right now, or disappointment I'm going through. But we quickly learn and realize that our life is not our own. It is a gift. We're not given the charge to take it, because we weren't given the charge of granting breath of life to it. So Jonah went and he preached. And guess what happened? They were converted. They were convicted. They accepted the word of God. Now you would think Jonah would be happy now, right? You would think, oh my gracious, this is fantastic. You see, Jonah really wanted Nineveh to perish. He wanted the Ninevites to die. He didn't like them. He wanted the Ninevites just to go by the wayside and just be done with. But he soon learned that God's purpose was to spare the city, notwithstanding its wickedness. Jonah was surprised at the amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit and how people converted and were convicted. The Bible says in Jonah, I think chapter 2 or 3, that the king of Nineveh told everyone to put on sackcloth and ashes and to confess their sins. The king of the city. This is probably one of the greatest evangelistic series ever took place. The whole city was converted. Now Jonah should have been happy. He should have been exceedingly glad, but he ran out the city. He was mad. He said, I don't understand it. You ever have a friend or a brother or sister who always do the wrong thing and get away with it? and you just want your parents just to unleash on them and say, I just want them to get a spank just one time. Just one time. Just one time. You just waiting. Jonah just knew that if I go do what God says, maybe God's going to release it on them. So let me go do what God told me to do. And then he ran outside the city to do what? Who knows the story? To look back on the city like Lot looked back, told not to look back on Sodom. He figured, I'll go get a bird's eye view. I'm going to see this destruction. But he sat there. And a gourd grew up. Now, I love plants, but I've never seen a plant grow up like a gourd in a day. It grew up and gave him shade. And he sat there, and he's getting angrier now. He said, wait a minute. He hear the singing in the city. He hear the praises of God in the city. And the Lord revealed to him that I'm going to spare the city. There's remnant in the city. And he's now angry. He's like, no, I don't believe this. Why are you doing this? It's at that point that he fully began to understand God's mercy and love. What God did unto Jonah, God also did unto Nineveh. Amen? And for those of us who believe with a speck of sand of faith, God will do unto us. He will save us. Jonah was more concerned about his reputation, about being the prophet who saved Nineveh. He was more concerned about being the voice of God crying in the wilderness for this wicked city, of what his friends and family and neighbors will say. Oh, God didn't tell you to do this. You were crazy. But the Lord, I believe, allowed Jonah to go through these experiences of fleeing to Tarshish, of being in the storm at sea, being cast overboard, swallowed by the fish, living 3 days and three nights. Because when he comes back and tell witness, he has to be convinced or convicted, amen, of what God had done. Because if he wasn't convinced of what God had done, his family members would not believe him. People who he knew would not believe him. God is calling you and I to be messengers for him today. He's calling you and I to be messengers in our home, to be messengers in our community. I'm going to tell you, in life, things are not going to go the way you plan. It's not going to be what you think it will be. A lot of your dreams and aspirations may be put on hold. The Lord may lead you through a path due to your own choices and decisions you made so that you can learn more about him, so that he can reveal his character and love to you. But ultimately, I have to believe, despite all my frailties, that there is God's providence is also at hand. And this is what he did to Jonah. This is what he did to Nineveh. Now, for those of you biblical scholars, the city of Nineveh did fall. It did not fall at this time. You guys can read about it later. But the city of Nineveh did fall. But the Lord retrieved and delivered many in that city. If you understand the Tower of Babel and knew what happened at the Tower of Babel, these that went to the Tower of Babel understood what happened at the flood. Amen? They understood what took place, and they figured, if I build a tower, I can escape the wrath of God. Well, in my mind, maybe as wicked as this city was, through stories told down from generation to generation, these people in Nineveh understood what their great-great-great grandparents had experienced to a certain extent, that God had explained to them. And even though their parents weren't living a righteous life, somewhere in the recesses of their mind, through past historical experience, they knew that there once was a God that saved our great-great-great-great-grandfather Noah and all of our great uncles that we all come from as descendants. And that same God that saved them is calling us to redemption. Okay? Many of us make mistakes. Many of us don't live our lives as God were to have us live our lives. But God is calling you. It's not by chance that you're here this morning in church. God is calling you. You may feel like your life is empty. You're feeling that pain and disappointment is void. But if it wasn't for him calling you, there would not have an opportunity for this path to redemption. Jonah lived to tell the story. And despite himself being pulled from the brink, you and I can do the same. We may not be cast in a sea of storm, but we have storms in our life that we need deliverance from. Amen? We need a respite. We need somebody to deliver and take us up. So I pray today that you will allow the Holy Spirit and God to manifest himself in your life as he did in Jonah's life. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, Jesus, that you are the King and that you are our judge. And no one else is going to judge us except for you. Because your Son has died on the cross and we accept him by faith, you will judge us by seeing your Son's blood across all of our guilty stains. We thank you, dear God, Jesus, for your loving kindness, and we thank you for your mercy and your ever outreaching arms that always saves and retrieves us. But we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.